was just about to say, I'm going to do a psychological experiment on you.
It's working.
This is part of it.
There you go.
Okay, so what I'm going to do, have you ever heard of word association? All right, so obviously not. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a word, and you're going to say out loud the first thing that comes to mind when you hear that word. Okay, it's just a simple psychological test, nothing to be nervous about, all right? We're going to do it three times. I'm going to start off easy, all right? You ready? You're going to say it out loud, okay? Fall.
Mayor Brothers Cider Slushies.
You would say that no matter what word I said, because you're kind of obsessed with it. All right,
true.
So I heard some pumpkin. I heard something spice, like maybe pumpkin spice or something. Leaves. Okay, so that's... See, now, with the week we've had, when we hear fall, I think broken arm. Because our daughter broke her arm falling, oh, so she's all right. Yeah. Okay, second word. You ready? You're doing great so far, by the way. Second word. Buffalo.
Bills. Bills.
I think wings.
Bisons?
All right, third word. You might have to dig a little deeper here. Okay, ready? Worship.
Jesus.
Whoever that little voice was, God, that was beautiful. I love it. Yes, excellent. Okay, I'm glad. I'm glad you said that. What I most clearly heard on that third one was Jesus and God. And that just makes my heart warm. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But first, I want to welcome you to week three of the Core series. And this is a series that we've been doing to strengthen our spiritual core with studying the seven values of Revive Wesley. And so far, first week, we've looked at scripture. And last week, we looked at prayer. We hope that you've been following along with your core journals. In fact, how many of you have your journals here with you? Who are the geeks in the room? It's okay.
No, they're not geeks. They're in the in crowd.
Well, we're all in the in crowd with Jesus. But yes, okay, so we do, I think, actually I'm trying to peek through the crack there to see if we have maybe one or two core journals left out there. If you don't have yours yet, go for it, pick it up. But today, you may have guessed, we're looking at our third value, which is worship. We're talking about worship today. In fact, anthropologists have noticed something common across all cultures, geographic areas, across all time periods. They have noticed that humans have always worshiped something. And you know, this is because we are created with an innate need to connect with something bigger than ourselves, some kind of a deity, some kind of a god. And it's as natural and as necessary to us as eating or breathing. In fact, if you're taking notes on page 33 for this week for the sermon, why don't you write this phrase down? We were made to worship. We are made to worship. And this is why Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are so important, because they tell our purpose. They tell us why we are here. We exist. We were made to be in a loving, intimate relationship with God, our Creator, to worship Him, to glorify Him, to please Him. And as we read the scriptures, we see that God did not have that kind of relationship with any other creature He made. No animal or insect or sea creature was included in this special relationship. It's just humans. We are the pinnacle of His creation. But we know from Genesis 3 that the first humans rejected this purpose. They rejected their Creator. They chose to disobey God and say, yeah, that's nice, God, but we've got our own way that we're going to try out. And we see the ramifications of that choice from Genesis 3 all the way through the scriptures until Revelation. We see the destructive consequences of our sin, of our rebellion, of our idolatry. And such is the evil, active nature of sin that the first humans in that original sin, that made its way into our spiritual DNA. And so when we think about the sin in our own lives, it is a result of that original sin, but we also know that we've made some active, sinful choices, haven't we? It applies to all of us. The scripture tells us that all of us have rebelled. All of us has sinned. Romans says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the only one who is worthy of our worship is God, because He created us. He sustains us. And he promises us eternal life with him through his son, Jesus. Even when we as humans rebelled against him, he still wanted to be with us. Such is his love and his grace. And so he gave us his son, Jesus, to die on our behalf. Yet God does not force us to worship him, because that's not true adoration. That's not true devotion. It's tyranny when you force someone to love you. We have a choice. But because we're made to worship, when we don't choose to worship God, we will always find a substitute. And oftentimes that substitute of our worship is ourselves. We seek to glorify ourselves. We seek to please ourselves, to adore and uplift ourselves. And this is why we talked for a whole month of August during Church in the Park about the subject of idolatry, because everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. And as Christians, we believe that to worship anything but the one true God brings death eventually. And so if we are not going to worship God, we will worship something else with disastrous consequences.
So if everybody worships something, what makes Christian worship different? What makes our worship different? In other words, what makes our worship the true worship of one true God? Well, today we're going to look at two common aspects of worship in general. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you, page 33, write some of these things down so you can look in with your group this week, your Bible study, your family, kind of discuss where we're going so that you can get into the readings this week and have the same focus and direction. But the first thing I want to pass on to you is this. The first element of worship is, number one, we worship every day and in everything. I'll unpack that in just a moment. But we worship every day and in everything. Whatever it is we do worship, it's a daily thing, whether we realize it or not. In fact, I encourage you to turn in your journal, the core journal, page 31, where we define the value of worship, the core value of worship, in this way. It's going to be on the screens as well. We worship God every day, there's that phrase, in awe and wonder with our thoughts, our speech, and actions. Now, one scripture that guided us to this definition of worship was actually an interaction that Jesus had with a teacher of the law, found in Mark chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. You can look on your phone, you can look at the Bible in the chair in front of you. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, you can take that one there, that's yours, as a way of, just a way of saying thank you for being with us. But Mark chapter 12, let me set the context, beginning in verse 28. Jesus was traveling with his disciples. His popularity was beginning to grow and spread, and crowds are beginning to form around him. And he's with his disciples, and then the scriptures tell us right before this that a teacher of the law who knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, knew the five books, came up to Jesus, and he asked him, he said this, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Essentially saying, Jesus, what is the core? What's the most important thing of what it means to love God? What does it mean to live life, to be a follower of God, to love God? What's essential? What's non-negotiable when it comes to being a lover of God? And at that moment, Jesus had the opportunity to define what it means to worship God. And his answer is what sets Christian worship apart from every other thing that we worship. Listen to this, verse 29. Jesus replied, "The most important one," in other words, the most important commandment, answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And so Jesus, in this conversation with this religious man, makes it clear, first, that there's only one God, and that the most important act of obedience for his followers is to love God with, say it with me, all that they are. All that they are. In fact, it's said four times, all. The love that Jesus is talking about is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling or positive energy or good vibes, as some people may define it. It's an all-encompassing expression of adoration, of worship, which includes our heart, which is our emotions, includes our soul, which is the eternal essence of who we are, what makes us us, our mind, our thoughts, and our reason, and our strength, all of our physical energy. In other words, Jesus is saying it means loving God with your thoughts, your speech, and your actions. Jesus tells us that loving and worshiping God is not this checklist that we do of religious actions, but it's something that comes from the core of who we are. So if you're taking notes, worship is not a part of your life, it is your life.
And so worship is not just singing. It's not just something that we do on Sunday morning, although what we do here in corporate worship is special, but it's something that we do with every thought, word, and action. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31, says it this way, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And you might think, well, how is that even possible? You know, because maybe when you think of worship, you think of somebody going like this, and am I supposed to like go through my days just singing and raising hands? And I'm not at all mocking that. You see me up front. I'm doing that too. But how do you do that all day, every day? Well, I think we need to broaden our definition of worship. And I think a key to this is being aware of God's presence wherever you are. Being aware of how he's working. Do you know that God is working in your workplace? He's active there. Did you know that God is active in your family? In your extended family? He's active in your marriage. He's active in your children and your grandchildren. Did you know that God is active in your community? He's active in Western New York. He's active in New York State. He's active in our country. And he's active in the world. We are so unaware of most of God's activity in the world. Some of it we just couldn't even be able to handle intellectually. Like, I think our brains would just explode. Some of it we're just not aware of because we're not taking the time to sense God's presence, to step back and say, all right, God, this is how I'm perceiving this situation, but where are you at? What are you doing? And how can I join in? And that, so that just kind of shifting our perspective in that way and looking for God's activity and asking him for the courage to join in, that's worship. That's worship. And I need that reminder just as much as anybody else. And so our daily thoughts and words and actions become worship when we couple them with an awareness of God's presence. We just kind of have this running conversation with God, praying all the time. And just asking him for what we need or giving him praise for what we see. So let me give you an example. Think of a time when you were in love. Okay, it could have been romantic love. It could be the love of a child or a new grandchild, for example. Or maybe even a new great-grandchild, all right? There's some people in the room who know what I'm talking about. Even when you're not with that person, you think about them all the time. You talk about that person to other people. You do things for that person. You are aware of that person's presence in a different way, even when they're not physically with you. And that is how it is with God. We are aware of his presence as we grow in love. We are aware of his presence in everything. And then we're responsive to his presence with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And so what's awesome about this definition, this concept of worship, is that every human activity, except for sin, can be used for God's glory. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it. Do you know you can change diapers for the glory of God? You can sell cars for the glory of God. You can repair things. You can grade papers. You can raise children. You can go out on a date with your spouse. You can do whatever you do to the glory of God. When you are aware of his presence and when you are responsive to his presence in your life, you worship probably way more than you realize. However, I do want to say this. Sometimes we might use this broad definition of worship in order to, as an excuse of not coming to church, right? And maybe you might say or hear people say, you know, I feel God more out in nature. And so that's kind of my cathedral. And I'm a nature lover, so I get it. Or maybe you hear someone saying, you know, I just do my private worship at home, just, you know, with me and a small, and I'm not at all knocking those types of worship, But I'm also saying don't use those as an excuse to not gather with the body of believers, because something special happens here. Did you know Scripture tells us that the church is the body of Christ? That we are the bride of Christ. It is through us that Christ works the way that he works in the world. And so it's important for us to continue to gather together. And actually, Jesus, as he continues to answer this man's question, we see this relational aspect in his next words. He says, yes, absolutely, love God. That's the core. But he continues, the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these things. And so Jesus makes an inseparable connection between loving God and loving others. You cannot claim to love and worship God if you are not loving others. Isn't that a challenge? And so Jesus says, no greater commandment than these. The man replies, well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is, get this, more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. We have to understand the cultural context into which Jesus is speaking. They were very familiar with animal sacrifice. That's not something that we're all too familiar with today. But it was the idea that blood had to be spilled as an offering to whatever god or gods that you worshipped. And in the Old Testament, the God of Israel required an animal sacrifices to cover Israel's sins. And so this is what that man was referring to.
So this brings up another universal aspect of worship. If we're taking notes, number two. Worship requires sacrifice. Worship requires sacrifice. And this is true across the board, no matter what you worship. For example, if you worship a person, you sacrifice a lot of time and energy to be with him or her. If you worship an object, such as money, you will sacrifice your time, your energy, into getting more and more of it, and most likely sacrifice relationships along the way. If you worship your body, you will sacrifice time and energy and effort in getting into shape and staying in shape, and that usually doesn't come cheap. However, this man who was asking Jesus, this religious person, this teacher of the law, he asked the question, understanding that these two commands, loving God and loving others, are more important than burnt offerings and other religious activities that could easily be done just for show, with no heart behind them. So in the same way, just for you and me today, it's easy for us and it's possible for us to show up here on a Sunday morning to sing songs, to give money, and not worship God. It's possible to memorize a lot of scripture, to have a big base of theology, to understand big concepts and contexts of scripture, and not worship God. It's possible to serve and to go on mission trips to foreign countries and not worship God. The sacrifice that God desires is to have our whole selves devoted to him, not a heartless ritual or thoughtless offering. And so the whole point, the concept of sacrifice, is not what makes Christian worship unique. The key to sacrifice and Christian sacrifice lies in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Maybe you've heard this passage before. But the whole context of this is Paul, the apostle, is writing Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11. He's talking all about God's amazing love, God's amazing grace, and how we can have access to God, that there's no condemnation. And then he says in chapter 12, therefore, in light of all that you've just heard about God's amazing love and God's amazing grace, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, which you just talked about, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And I love how the Message paraphrase says it this way. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Now, considering the cultural context that Becky was talking about, that we just mentioned, how startling it would have been for the audience to hear of a living sacrifice. See, we're getting closer to what makes Christian worship so unique. We no longer offer dead animals as sacrifices. We don't have to do that like they used to have to do to worship. But instead, we are the living sacrifice. Our lives set apart, holy, to God in everything we do, every day, everywhere we go. That is our worship.
And so our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, is not to cover our sins, because Jesus came to be the perfect once and for all sacrifice. Though himself sinless, he never did anything wrong. He took on the sins of the world, on your sins and my sins. He accepted the penalty of those sins, which was death. And then by the power of God, he raised from the dead, defeating death and sin. So I want to ask you, what other God are you aware of that sacrifices himself for his worshipers? This is what distinguishes Christian worship from other types of worship, that God sacrificed his son Jesus for us. And so, as Kevin said, it is in response to Jesus' sacrifice that you and I use our lives as a sacrifice of worship to honor and glorify him. And the sacrifice of our daily lives, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, it's in response to the grace and the mercy of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. And in fact, if you turn to page 32 of your core journal, there are just some different ways to worship. Another element of how Revive Wesleyan has chosen to word our definition of worship, you may have noticed, includes awe and wonder. As an adult, when was the last time you were caught up in awe and wonder? May have been a while. As adults, we just deal more with the realities of life, and sometimes those realities of life can squash that awe and wonder. And so we wanted to just give you some ideas of how to approach worship maybe in a different way, or worship in a way that you've never considered before. Maybe you could worship with your breath. There's a breath prayer there where you kind of breathe in all that is of God, maybe the fruit of the Spirit, and you breathe out all that is not of God, and just to take a few moments to do that. You could worship with your body. Sometimes the actual physical position of our body makes a difference. Maybe raise your hands in praise if that's not something you typically do, or kneel and surrender, or bow down. Kevin and I were watching a show that includes a documentary that where a big-time Hollywood actor was meeting the King of England. And he went to etiquette class in order to understand, when do I bow and wave or shake hands, or, you know, what's, there's all this etiquette around, apparently, meeting the King of England. And so he's in this etiquette class, and they're teaching him exactly how to bow, and he was really struggling with it. And the guy next to him was like, why is this so hard for you? And this big-time Hollywood actor said, it is really hard to bow to another person. And I thought, wow, that says something, doesn't it? Just that act of bowing, it can be really difficult because it means you are higher than me. And so maybe just even in your own home, at some point, bow to the floor in obedience. That might bring about a sense of awe in your worship that you haven't had in a while. Worship with your voice. We do this every Sunday, but don't just keep it to Sunday morning. I don't care if you have a terrible voice or a beautiful voice or somewhere in between. Worship God with your voice. In the car, maybe instead of talk radio, just turn that off and start your day off with a song of praise. It doesn't have to sound good. It's with what it matters. Your heart is what matters. Or sing with your kids, or whatever that looks like. Sing along with the radio. And then worship God through everyday obedience. This might be the sacrifice part of worship that we're talking about, because there's been plenty of times where Kevin and I have, for example, been really enjoying a movie or a TV series, and then, you know, inevitably they got to spice it up with something, and we're like, oh, but we were so enjoying this. But we have to turn it off. It's a sacrifice of worship because we know this particular element is not of God. And so maybe there's an element of obedience that God is kind of nudging you with. And you need to worship him and sacrifice in that way. So these are not the only ways to worship. Certainly, we just wanted to give you maybe some ways that hadn't crossed your mind in a while. But how we want to lead you in response to this particular sermon is through the sacrament of communion. And I just want to invite our musicians back up onto the stage, because one tangible way that we worship is through communion. And we Wesleyans talk about communion as a means of grace. It's a means of grace. It means that God, in his graciousness to us, meets us in a very tangible way, where we take elements of bread and of juice, or wine maybe if you're from a different tradition. These are symbolic elements that represent the very real presence of Christ with us. And so we are going to have Kevin lead us through that at this time.
So as the band comes back up, we're going to sing a song as we pass out the elements. I'm going to have the ushers who are going to help distribute these. You can take a stay seated at right now. But basically, you're going to get a chalice, and inside the top of one of those is a cracker, and the bottom is the juice. And then there's also a gluten-free cracker option in the middle. And so as we hear this song, would you just have a posture of reflection, just remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? I'm going to pray, and then we'll distribute those. We'll hold on to it, eat them together later. God, we thank you that we get to be a part of your body. We thank you that you gave your life, your son, Jesus, for us. So it's in moments like this that we remember that sacrifice, that it's what he did, Jesus, what you did, that enabled us to be in right relationship with God, that you poured out your blood, that your body was given for us, that you took on the sins of the world, that by us simply putting our faith, our trust in your saving work, that you were the sacrifice that should have been us. All have sinned and fallen short except for you, Jesus. The wages of sin is death, which you paid on our behalf. We thank you so much. And so we remember you in these moments, and we repent of any sin, knowing, God, that you know everything, that you forgive us our sins and wash us as white as snow. May we remove any condemnation, as Paul talked about in Romans, that there is no condemnation or guilt for those who are in Christ. So God, we just in this moment remember you and your sacrifice. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.